Well, since it is Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers and grandmothers and those who have acted like mothers in our lives. And since we just were reminded of our baptismal vows as parents, I thought it would be good to look at, for a few minutes, how we can pass along a 5G faith to our children, to our grandchildren, to our mentees, the ones that we have a sphere of influence in their lives. And I'm not talking about the latest generation of broadband or cellular connectivity. What I'm talking about is a faith that has five characteristics that the Apostle Paul mentions in his, probably his last letter that he writes before he's offered up as a sacrifice for his faith. And he writes that to a young Timothy who he's left in Ephesus. And we know it as 2 Timothy. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 1, that's what we're going to be looking at today, the first 12 verses there. And you've been sitting for a while, and it's good. One of the patterns that God's people have observed in the past is that when the word is read, we rise. So if you're able, why don't you stand this morning as we read God's word? And let me just start that with a prayer, okay? Lord God, if we, in the reading of your word this morning and the hearing of this message, just hear the words of a man, we are just going to be able to receive what man can give. But Lord, if you would bless us with the infusion of your spirit, with the inspiration of your spirit, then we could begin to receive what you intend by these words and this message. And we desire that, Lord, with all our hearts. Would you please give that to us for the sake of your name and the sake of your church? And God's people said, amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, there's a old Spanish proverb which very loosely interpreted comes out like this. An ounce of parent is worth a ton of priest. An ounce of parent is worth a ton of priest. Now, those of us in the clergy don't like to hear that all that well. But what that tells us is that in God's economy, the way God has set up families, the ones that have the ultimate responsibility for the raising and the training and the blessing of children are the parents, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. And the number one priority for parents in terms of their children is not financial security. It's not so they can be materially blessed. It's not so they can have a good name in the community. The number one priority is so that they can hand over a living faith in a living Lord Jesus Christ. That's our number one responsibility. And this is what Paul writes to one that he calls my dear son, Timothy. In his greeting in the first epistle to Timothy, he calls him my true son in the faith. Paul sees Timothy not just as his understudy, not just as a mentee. He sees himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. And so he says, this is what I want to pass on to you more than anything else. And he speaks of these five characteristics. And we're just going to go through them very quickly this morning. Number one, verse 5. I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. Sincere. In other translations, it's translated as authentic. In other translations, it's genuine. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your genuine faith. The Greek word is an hypokrites. An is the Greek negative. Hypokrites is the Greek word for an actor, a play actor in the theater. It's a combination of two words, hypo, which means under, because the Greek actors were always under a mask. They always had a mask in front of their face. Krites is an interpretation or a judgment, sometimes that a judge would hand down, but something that a player under a mask would interpret another person's life. And so this is what Paul's saying. Don't be a play actor in your faith. By the way, it's where we get our word hypocrite from. Don't be a hypocrite in terms of your faith. Let the faith be real. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. If you know anything about Ephesus, Ephesus was a seat of the Roman Empire in the ancient Near East, which means there was emperor worship there, which was a huge cult all in itself. You can check out Acts 19 later and see that Ephesus was a center of power and magic. These things were going on around Timothy, where Paul had left him in Ephesus. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, a true faith, a non-play-acting faith, isn't going to give in to the religions of the culture. It's going to stay true to the Master Jesus. Have a genuine faith. And it's helpful, Timothy, if that faith is generational. I saw that faith in your grandmother Lois. I saw it in your mother Eunice. And now, surprise, I see it in you. John Calvin, he had a funny word about just about everything. Don't consider John Calvin much of a humorist, but he comes up with one-liners like this. Timothy was reared in such a way as to suck in godliness with his mother's milk. There's a picture for you. Now we say, that can't happen, right? There's no way that can physically happen. You can't suck in spiritual nourishment while breastfeeding. But the picture is there. You know, and today I hear of all these parents who are saying, you know, we just can't make those decisions for our children. You know, we don't want to bias them. We don't want to make the decisions for them. Really? You're going to let your children make decisions about sex? You're going to let your children make decisions about violence? You're going to let your children make the decisions about the priorities in our culture? You're not going to give them any guidance about that, really? Deuteronomy 6 is pretty plain that this is a parental responsibility. And someone gave the illustration that children, when they're young in their formative years, they're like wet cement. And that's when you have to work with them. That's when you have to form them. That's when you have to mold them, because they get to a point where it's hardened out and it's hard to do anything anymore. You say, wow, I don't know. I didn't have parents who were Christians. I think most of us here probably did, and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, but maybe you didn't. You say, I can't pass along a generational faith because my parents weren't believers. Well, you know what? If you pass along your faith to your children, it's generational, isn't it? Maybe it can start with you. So we need a genuine faith. We need a generational faith. Paul says it needs to keep growing. Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we often connect that with, you know, the apostolic blessing, but remember what Paul's saying. He's calling Timothy my dear son. He's calling Timothy my true son in the faith. And I'm seeing this more as Paul the father rather than Paul the apostle. And I'm thinking of Proverbs 22, verse 6. We've all run into that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, when she's old, they won't depart from it. And we think, well, yeah, you know, train them up in the way of the Lord, train them up in the way of the law, train them up in the way of salvation, and when they're old, they'll stick with it. But that verse can have another meaning too. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. Train up a child in the unique way that child was formed.
And parents, I think we have a responsibility to figure out what giftings our children have received from God and encourage our children to fan into flame the gifts of God that He has put into their lives so that they can succeed at what God has called them to be. I think that's part of our parental calling. I think that's part of how we bless our children, so they can have not a faith that's stagnant, but a faith that keeps growing. And, you know, as Josh pointed out earlier, this faith is a gracious faith. Verse 9, He has saved us. He's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I think of Ephesians 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and even this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not only is our salvation a gift of faith, but the means, the channel by which we are saved, our faith, that too is a gift. Paul is saying to Timothy, remember, all of this is a gift from God, so don't be proud of it. You didn't do it. God blessed you with it. And at the same time, don't be afraid to share it with somebody else, because just like God was generous with you, He wants you to be generous with your faith to others who still need to hear it. It's all about grace. Oh, and by the way, don't worry, because your faith will be guarded until the end of time by God Himself. Verse 12. Whoop, wrong place. And I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that He is able, God is able, to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. You know, and there's two images in there that just jump out. The word guard is the word that we get phalanx, a whole phalanx of soldiers, a whole squadron of soldiers packed tightly together. Nobody's going to get through them. It's that well guarded. And so we can entrust this faith to God. And the entrust is a word for the first century banking system. Whatever goods we have, whatever we really want to keep, we can just deposit into God's bank, and we don't ever have to worry about the bank crashing. This is way better than the FDIC. They don't even come close to touching the security that God provides. So here's the kind of faith, parents, that we're challenged to pass on. And that means that we have to model this in our lives. We have to mentor this for our children. And then we have to teach this to them and pray that they catch it. It's a genuine faith. It's a generational faith. It's a growing faith. It's a gracious faith. And it's a guarded faith. You know, I look at that, and I'm not a big Ernest Hemingway fan, but we had one of his quotes at our work site this week, and this is what it said: when the well is dry,
we know the worth of water. Sometimes as a parent, if we're honest with ourselves, we can say, wow, I feel pretty dry. I don't feel up to this. This is too high of a calling for any person. And we're right. We can't do it on our own. We need some living water springing up through us. And so maybe a good place to end this morning is just, we can pray that together as parents and grandparents and mentors and those who are responsible for other people's lives, that God would be able to do his work through us. Pray that with me, will you please? Father God, we feel pretty inadequate at times as parents. We made vows here this morning, and as the Charters and Sliedrich made their vows, we remember vows that we have made in the past as well. And Lord, sometimes we have not lived up to those vows. Sometimes we have failed. And in those times, we ask for your forgiveness. We trust that you will not hold those failings against us. We lay them at the foot of the cross, and we receive your blessing and your grace. And we come with you out of the empty tomb, Lord, and we are raised to newness of life and conviction and hope. And give us that this morning, Lord, as parents, as grandparents who may be acting as parents, as those who have taken on responsibilities that they feel they're not prepared for. And Lord, help us to honor you by what we do. And Lord, help us to point all of our little ones to you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.